So we're all doing okay this morning. It is a new year. It is 2023. Feels like we're a year older. Feels like I'm a year older. Thank you. So seriously, no one made any New Year's resolutions. Is anyone into making New Year's resolutions? Has anyone made New Year's resolutions in the past? Yeah. Did they work? Maybe that's why we don't make New Year's resolutions. They say something like it's over 90% of people who make New Year's resolutions, they fail within 6 weeks. I think that's probably why we don't make them. Less than 10% who make New Year's resolutions actually get through to the end. And I think with myself, I've made them before, hasn't worked. I think with myself, it's all about willpower. It's like, right, I want to change this habit, I want to change this behaviour. And it's like, I'm just going to will it to happen. And come on, who knows, that doesn't really work. But with the Holy Spirit, on our side, with the Holy Spirit there helping us, giving us strength, He can help us change some habits and behaviours, yeah? So, you know, making a New Year's resolution, making a New Year's commitment, invite the Holy Spirit into that area you want to change or that habit you need to change. Allow the Holy Spirit to come into that, invite Him into that area and allow Him to help you, you know, walk out in victory in that area. Is that okay? Okay. Are we all awake here this morning? Have we got the New Year's hangover happening? Or should I say that in church? Is that a right thing to say? So that just came out. Sorry. Anyway, let's shake the dust off 2022. Why don't we do that? 2022, it's gone. You know, we look forward to the things that God has for us. We don't look behind. But let's look forward to the things that God wants us to do. And I really believe that God's going to do some amazing things amongst us this morning. So, let's get into this sermon this morning. We're doing a new sermon series for the month of January. We've called it At the Movies. So, and I was thinking about this, praying about this a couple of months ago, just kind of felt, you know, the blockbuster movies come out around Christmas time, don't they? And maybe during the summer holidays we get these blockbuster movies. So I thought, hey, about we assign a blockbuster movie. Although the blockbuster movies that I've signed, you can tell my age. If you walk out into the foyer, I don't think there's anything in 2022, 2021. Oh, The Matrix is though. Oh, the first one isn't. So, but I thought, how about we just have a bit of fun with our sermon series and just look at a title of a movie and then look at some scriptures where we can apply some biblical principles maybe to our lives that will help us in moving forward in what God wants us to do. So this morning I've got a movie called Escape from Alcatraz. That's a 1979 movie, so I am showing my age. But has anyone seen it? Has people seen that movie? It's got Clint Eastwood in it, yes. The great Clint Eastwood. But, so just a little bit of history about Alcatraz. Does anyone know what Alcatraz is? The prison on Alcatraz? So, it's based on a true story, but Alcatraz, located on a lonely island in the middle of San Francisco Bay. It's called The Rock. Had held captive since the Civil War. Sorry? Oh, yeah. I thought there was a joke about The Rock. It's called The Rock. It held captive since the Civil War, but it was in 1934, the high point of a major war on crime, that Alcatraz was refortified into the world's most secure prison. Its eventual inmates included dangerous public enemies like Al Capone and George Machine Gun Kelly. Imagine growing up living next door to George Machine Gun Kelly. Criminals who had a history of escapes and the occasional odd character like the infamous Birdman of Alcatraz. In the 1930s, Alcatraz was already a forbidding place surrounded by cold, rough waters of the Pacific. The redesign included tough iron bars, a series of strategically positioned guard towers and strict rules, including a dozen checks a day of the prisoners. so escape seemed near on impossible. Despite the odds, from 1934 until the prison closed in 1963, 36 men tried 14 different escapes, and nearly all were caught or didn't survive the attempt. Now, there's the fate of three inmates, however, remains a mystery to this day. And that's pretty much what the movie's based on. Three guys, they're in prison. they've escaped out of other prisons before. I think that's why they're on Alcatraz. But they hatched this plan to escape. And so what they do is they basically have built dummies and heads, made their heads of plaster, and they've had human hair, and they put these dummies into a bed, into their beds, and it looks like that, you know, they're actually in there sleeping, but in, you know, they'd made tunnels and they've got out. But no one knows what happened to them. No one knows if they made it to land, or no one knows whether they perished at sea. But that was the movie is about. And so this morning I want to talk about, and I open up the Bible and just talk about another, well, it's not necessarily a prison escape, but it's a passage of scripture that tells a story where God set people free who were in prison. Okay, and it's Acts chapter 16. It's the story of Paul and Silas. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Acts 16, or we can read it up on the screen. And this is what Luke writes. Luke says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Now around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening, and suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. An opportunity to escape. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. Now he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself, we're still all here. So here we have a story of, it wasn't some man-made attempt to escape, but it was through divine intervention that people were really set free from the prison cell that they were confined in. But this story, this story is Paul's second missionary journey. Paul, I think, had three missionary journeys. This is his second one. His first one, on his first missionary journey, he took a guy called Barnabas. On the second missionary journey, he took a guy called Silas. Barnabas and Paul had a bit of a Barney. Pardon the pun. They had a bit of a fight about a guy called John Mark, you know, and so Barnabas went one way. This is towards the end of Acts chapter 15. And he took John Mark with him. Paul took Silas to start his second journey to go back over some of the, you know, go back and visit some of the cities and some of the churches that he went to on his first missionary journey. So we find here in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi, and they've met a lady called Lydia, and they're praying. And something happens while they're at prayer. There's this girl, a little girl comes toward them, and the Bible actually says that she has an evil spirit, has a demonic spirit. So Paul puts up with this girl for a while, but then he cracks it with her, and in the end he casts out this evil spirit. This is what verse 18 says in Acts chapter 16. And this all kind of like builds it's the lead up to Paul and Silas being put in prison. So verse 18 says, this went on day after day. So this girl with an evil spirit was coming along and was just annoying the out of Paul and Silas. So this went on day after day, and Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and instantly it left. So this woman had a demonic spirit. She was able to interpret the future. Okay, so Paul's cast this spirit out of this girl. Now there's a big problem here. Because this girl is working for the mob. Probably working for the Godfather somewhere in Philippi. And she's making lots of money for her masters because of her ability to be able to interpret the future. So people would come to her and ask for their future to be shared, or that they would be enlightened on their future, and they would have to pay money for it. So these masters or these owners of this slave girl were making heaps of money. Now Paul's cast out this evil spirit. She hasn't got that gift anymore. She's making no more money. Now this causes a bit of problems for Paul and Silas. Because as we read through that scripture in verse 22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. What's happened is that the masters have brought Paul and Silas, or the owners of the slave girl have brought Paul and Silas before the magistrate of the city. And the magistrate has sentenced Paul and Silas to be beaten and to be whipped and to be thrown in prison. But that's a good day. That's a good day. All Paul and Silas were doing was going to meet with Lydia to pray, having a prayer meeting, and then just going about their just everyday business. Maybe it was sharing their faith. Most likely it would have been sharing their faith. Just doing their normal thing, and all of a sudden they find themselves hauled before a magistrate who basically says, you need to be beaten, you need to be whipped, and we're going to throw you into prison. Wow. Anyone had a day like that before? kind of puts into perspective having a bad day at work, doesn't it? Puts that into perspective, having a bad day at home. I didn't have a really good night's sleep, woke up the wrong side of the bed, I'm having a bad day at work. Wow. Well, did you get thrown before a magistrate, and did you get whipped, and did you get beaten, and did you get thrown in prison, in the inner dungeon, so you couldn't escape? That's a pretty bad day. Now, anyone had days like that? How often, though, life can do this to us. We can be just minding our own business, doing our own thing. We could be serving God. We could be going to prayer meetings. We could be loving God. We could be loving others. We can be making disciples. We can be sharing our faith. But sometimes it just seems like we get beaten up. We get beaten. We get battered and bruised in life. Who? It's kind of been there. It's nothing that you've done. Kind of who's been there before? Where you just feel like, man, I've just been battered. I've been smashed. I've been bruised. You know, there's nothing wrong that you are doing. It's just sometimes life throws curveballs at us. Sometimes life puts us into a prison cell as well. Sometimes we can pick up things in life, you know. And the things I talk about, things that can throw us into a prison cell, sometimes we can pick up things like guilt. We can carry things like shame. We can carry things like unforgiveness, and those things have the ability to put us into a prison cell where we lose our freedom. We can't do and walk out what God has purposed us to do because we're carrying this thing called guilt. It kind of keeps it, you know, it keeps us bound. It keeps us in bondage. Or we're carrying something like shame. Keeps us bound and in bondage. Unforgiveness is a big one. You know, it just happens in life. People step on our toes. People hurt us. But if we don't have the ability to offer forgiveness, it can keep us in a prison cell. And so sometimes that's what happens in life. We can feel like we've been beaten up and smashed and battered and bruised. And sometimes we find ourselves in a prison cell. But if we find ourselves in prison because of things like guilt or things like shame or things like unforgiveness, the good news is God wants to break you out. God wants to set you free. Amen? Just like he set Paul and Silas free in the prison at Philippi, God wants to come along and set us free from the chains and the shackles that bind us. The things that we pick up, the things that we carry. He wants us to set us free. He wants us to walk in the freedom that Jesus died for us to have. Amen? Yeah, that's exciting. So we might find ourselves beaten, battered and bruised. We might find ourselves in a prison cell. It might be nothing that we've consciously done. It just something that happens. But the great news is about, and it's the great news of the gospel, is that Jesus came to set us free, and God continues to set people free today. And he wants to set you and I free if we are in a prison cell, if we're shackled today. Now, one thing that can imprison us is fear. Fear can imprison us. Who's experienced fear before? I mean, fear paralyzes us, yeah? Fear of heights. I remember fear of heights. When back in Melbourne, when we were refurbishing the church that they're in now, and the roof was a lot higher than this roof here. And I remember I was in a scissor lift with another guy, and we went right up, higher than this. I don't know how high it is, but I got a fear of heights. And I'm up in a scissor lift. And the higher it goes, I think it was extended to its full, you know, as far as it could go up. And any bit of movement, when you start rocking the thing, the whole thing starts rocking. And bad move, telling the guy, I've got a fear of heights, just, you know, go easy. So he just starts rocking the thing. I don't know what we're up there. We're doing some painting or whatever, but I just held on. I didn't do anything. Fear of height, it paralyzes you. Fear of speaking in public. Who can identify with fear of speaking in public before people? I mean, my first sermon, my legs wouldn't move. They were like they were glued to the floor. Like, I mean, I kind of like move around a little bit now, but I couldn't. You know, I was like those things at the car yards, you know, with they just like, they blow up things and they just, feet won't move. Paralysis. That's what fear does. Fear, speaking in public or praying in public is another thing, you know. I mean, can you identify with that? That fear can actually paralyze us. So fear can actually rob us of our freedom. Now, there's one fear I want to talk about very quickly today, and it is the fear of man. It's the fear of man. The fear of man can keep us in a jail cell. And that's not God's intention, and that's not God's purpose for our lives. Can anyone identify with the fear of man? Cool. I'm not just speaking to myself here. I think we've all, at some point in our lives, have experienced this. And we may not be experiencing it today. Maybe there's one or two that are. But if there's something to take home this morning, is that God's plan and purpose for your life is to walk in freedom. He wants you to walk in his plan and his purpose for your life. That means if we come under the fear of man, or if we've been attacked by the fear of man, or if we're carrying the fear of man, it will rob us and it will stop us from fulfilling what God has called us to do. Does that make sense? Cool. Let's have a look at a Bible verse. In Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. It says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." The New Living Translation says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." Don't you love that? Fearing people is a dangerous trap. The fear of man is a dangerous trap. So really, looking at that scripture in the Hebrew, That word dangerous trap or snare, it has the meaning of a bait that is put into a trap or put into a net. So a trap to catch animals or a trap to catch birds. And so this is what the writer is saying. It's like the fear of man, it's like going for that piece of bait or that bit of bait in a trap or in a net. If we're not careful, it will catch us. And it will capture us and enslave us and entrap us. And it's not God's plan for our lives. Now, what's behind the fear of man? I think behind the fear of man is the fear of rejection and the fear of disapproval. Does anyone kind of relate to that? Fear of rejection, fear of disapproval. You know, we all have core needs that need to be met. You know, some of the core needs that need to be met is love and acceptance. We all kind of desire love and acceptance. We all desire to be valued, and we all desire a place to belong. When those three core needs, and I think there may be some more, but particularly those three core needs, if those three core needs aren't being met, the danger is that we will try and find people or groups of people that we would hopefully they would be able to meet those needs. So, for example, think of teenagers. Peer group pressure is a big thing, right? Think of teenagers. They want to fit in at school. And the way that they fit in at school, and we've all been there, is that we want to receive love and acceptance, we want to receive acceptance, we want to see value, we want to receive a place to belong, and we want to belong with a group of people. Well, we can cross a line so that we will be accepted, we will be valued by that group of people. It could potentially compromise our value system. And what I mean by this is that I know for myself, growing up as a kid and wanted to be involved in a certain group of people, that group of people drank a lot, underage drinking, and so for me to feel to be accepted, to feel to be valued, to feel to have a place to belong, well, that's the way I behaved as well. So they would accept me. So they would value me. And the danger for a Christian, and particularly like a teenager, a Christian teenager, if they're wanting to fit in at school and fitting with a group of kids at school, they may have to modify their behaviour so they do fit in, which means they could compromise their value system. Does that make sense? It's the same. It's like sitting around a dinner table. And we have friends around. And in a sense, we don't want to receive rejection from our friends, or we don't want to receive disapproval from our friends. We may bend our kind of behaviour so that we kind of fit in. I don't know if that kind of makes sense. I don't know if it makes sense. But we can compromise our value system is what I'm trying to say because of the fear of man. But what's behind the fear of man is rejection, the fear of rejection and the fear of disapproval. And so to get people's approval, to get people's acceptance, potentially we can cross the line where we compromise our own value system. And that's not God's plan and purpose for our life. John Bloom, hopefully this will make a bit of sense as I share some notes here. But John Bloom says, and he's from John Piper's ministry, he says, "Why do we fear others' disapproval so much? We all experience this fear, and most of us don't want to admit how serious its tyranny can be. The Bible calls this fear the fear of man, and we can weave a web of ambiguity around issues that are biblically clear. The fear of man can immobilize us when we should take action and gag us into silence when we should speak." So getting back to the dinner table, and we're having friends around the dinner table, and all of a sudden we've got friends who we love and we like, and we hope they love and like us, but all of a sudden we have issues like homosexuality, issues like abortion that starts to become the topic of conversation at the dinner table. You know, current topics today. But maybe because we might fear their rejection and their disapproval, if we actually started to speak out or on those topics, we remain silent. Does that make sense? We remain silent and don't say anything because we fear their rejection. We fear their disapproval. We fear being called a bigot or whatever it might be. Or it might be at a cafe or, you know, at someone's home. And we know gossip starts. But because we fear those in our presence, our friends might feel their rejection, fear their disapproval, if we take a stand to say that, you know what, gossip's wrong. God doesn't look at gossip in a light way. But we say nothing because we fear their rejection, we fear their disapproval. That behind that is the fear of man. Does that all kind of make sense? And what happens when we behave like that and we cross a line where our behaviour is, we kind of change our behaviour, we become like a chameleon. Where on Sunday mornings when we're talking about topics and principles out of the Word of God, we're amen and hallelujah and glory to God, but those same topics that maybe that come up in conversation during the week around the dinner table, we say nothing. It's like we put a mask on and we don't actually show our true self. Does that make sense? We're not showing our true selves because of that fear or potential fear of man, fear of being rejected, fear of being disapproved, or fear of being called certain names. And that's not God's plan and purpose for our life. You know, if we're doing that, we're saying one thing on a Sunday, standing with a certain group of people on a Sunday, we're saying one thing, but then we're silent with those certain issues that come up on a Sunday, we're silent during the week with another group of people. That means, I think, that we're in some sort of bondage to something, and maybe it is the fear of man. And that's not God's plan for our lives. And that has been a chameleon. That is acting one way with a group of people and another way with a group of people. That's not God's plan and purpose for our life. I've heard it said, whoever is bigger in your life, that is the person you'll bow to. Well, that's the person you will serve. So if people are bigger and God is smaller, you're going to bow and you're going to serve people. But if God is bigger and people are smaller, you will bow and you will serve and you will fear God. John Bevere says, if you desire the praise of man, this is another fruit of the fear of man. If you desire the praise of man, you will fear man. If we desire people to pat us on the back, if that's why we serve or that's why we do things, because we want a pat on the back, it may mean you have the fear of man. If you fear man, you will serve him, for you will serve what you fear. And John Bevere, he wrote a book on the fear of the Lord. And he says our purpose is to fear God. Like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, at the end of the matter, fear God and obey his commandments. Don't fear man. So how do we break free from the fear of man? How do we get free from this? So I think going back to the story of Paul and Silas, God's heart is to break us free from any form of fear, but also the fear of man. Only he can break us free from that. But I think a key, so prayer is important, and I'd love to pray for people after the service if you feel that you are coming under the fear of man. But I think another thing that we need to do is to renew our mind. Renew our mind with the Word of God, because if we're looking to have those core needs met, like acceptance, like value, and like a place to belong, if we're looking for people and for groups of people to have those needs met, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. People are flawed. The only way we're going to have those needs met is through God. He's the one who loves and accepts us, yeah? That's where we get our love and acceptance from. It's through God. It's through Jesus Christ. He loved and accepted us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. God loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves and accepts you. He loves and accepts you in your sin, in your depravity, whatever it is. He loves and accepts you. You are valued because God sent Jesus, the best from heaven, the best that he had. He sent Jesus into the earth to die for you. You are valued. Even if you're the only person on planet earth that needed saving, he still would have sent Jesus to die for your sins. And you have a place to belong, a place in his family, in his body. So to have our needs met through people or groups of people, it'll never happen. You'll never be satisfied that you'll have, or you'll feel that your need of love and acceptance will be met through others. It'll only happen in Jesus Christ. It'll only happen in God. And that's why it's so important that we need to be renewing our mind. We need to be looking at to the Word, reading the Word, so it changes the way we think and think about ourselves. I'll get the band to. Do you want to come up? You know, to want approval from people is not necessarily a bad thing, because we all want approval from people like our parents and maybe brothers and sisters, family. Having approval from even friends is not necessarily a bad thing, but it becomes a problem when that approval that we're seeking, it dominates our lives, and it actually changes the way we behave. That's when it's a problem. So to have your approval, to get approval from mum and dad, it's not a bad thing. Or to get approval from, you know, from family, to seek approval, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a bad thing when it dominates our life. And it's a bad thing when it starts to change our behaviour. It's a bad thing when we start to compromise our behaviour. We compromise our value system because we're desperately seeking people's approval. And therefore, I'm going to stay quiet when I should actually speak up. Because if I stay quiet, I'm not going to rock the boat. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to face that kind of rejection that could come, or that disapproval that could come. A couple of scriptures just to throw at you, just as I close. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and timidity, which is intimidation. He hasn't given us a spirit of intimidation, but of power, love, and self-discipline. If you come under the spirit of fear, it doesn't come from God. Or you come under the fear of man, it doesn't come from God. Psalm 56 verse 11 says, "I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" And I love this. I love this last verse. Jesus is our example. Oh, I love this. This is John chapter 5. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, talking to the religious people, talking to the religious elite. And he says to them, "Your approval means nothing to me." Wow. Jesus got up and spoke to the Pharisees, says, "Your approval means nothing to me." Wow. "Because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name and you have rejected me." You know, Jesus faced rejection. He encountered it time and time again. But he knew that his value or his core needs were not going to be met through people, but his core needs were met through his Heavenly Father. His needs were met through God. He knew that God hadn't rejected him, that God had accepted him, that God had valued him, that God had a place for Jesus to belong. So if you want to just stand this morning. I just want to give an invitation. Just if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you this morning about the fear of man, and I think, you know, at the times we've all been touched by it. Maybe you're not experiencing that now, but maybe some of you are, and that you need to be set free from that. I want to give you an opportunity just to come down the front, and I would love to pray with you and love to pray for you this morning. We're going to get the team just to play a song. But I want you to be bold and brave. Because there's one thing that'll stop you from coming down the front. It's fear. And there's another thing that'll stop you coming down the front. The fear of man. See the irony in that. We don't want people to think badly, or, you know, maybe we fear what people think about us. So coming down the front might be a really, really big issue. But I want to encourage you. God wants to set you free. Like Paul and Silas. How he miraculously broke through and set them free from that prison cell and from the things that shackled, the chains that shackled their legs. He wants to set you free today. He wants to set you free. So 2023 will be a year where you will just walk in God's plan and God's purpose, that his favor will be on your life. So if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and challenging you and convicting you, can I encourage you, overcome that fear, come down the front, and I'd love to pray with you and for you this morning. We'll just have the band, we'll just play just for a bit. I'm no longer